Luke 13, verses 22 through 30. And I'll use the Pew Bible today so that. And that's found on page 1037 of your Pew Bible if you're using that. So Luke 13, verses 22 to 30. And this is what the word of God says. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying through Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you began to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, I do not know where you came from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you came from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from the north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." May the Lord add a blessing to his holy word. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that for the rich singing of the Psalms and for the devotional this morning that Eduardo gave. And now, Lord, we pray that you would bless the preaching of the word, Lord, that your people might hear you today, that we might take these words to heart and take them seriously, and Lord, that we might obey these commands. And we pray that your spirit would be present with us as I speak and as your people listen. And so, Lord, may they not just listen intellectually, but may it sink deep into their heart so that they might have an understanding of what you require of us. Bless us during this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Get my notes out here. In the last 70 or 80 years of the church and of the church at large and the evangelical community, they have taught that salvation is rather very easy. They tell us that if we say a prayer, that is all that is really needed. That if we say it in our hearts and believe it, that from that point on, we are Christians and we should never question our salvation. Does not matter how we live. Does not matter if we're still in the faith or not. Does not matter if we're living holy, if we're part of a church community, a church family. Those words that we say and that we speak are all that matters in terms of salvation. Our salvation is secure. Indeed, it's not for me to say whether people who have said those prayers are not saved. I'm not saying that. But Jesus tells us today we ought to look at our fruit and our lives. Well, we can even go further today that many people in the church believe that we really don't need to even believe in Jesus heaven. Studies have shown and research have shown that many even evangelicals believe that there is more than one way to get to heaven. A couple years ago, when my wife's father died, I did the funeral and had to write the obituary for his funeral. And I went on Google Images just to get an idea of how to put together an obituary, and I read several of the obituaries, and It was curious because a lot of them were, they all had homegoing ceremonies. And as I read them, they often said things like this. Well, John is up in heaven. Hopefully there's no Johns here, but John is up in heaven playing golf. He's enjoying a good tea time. Or Fred is up in heaven fishing on his fishing boat, as he loved to fish. These were the things that I came across, that when we think of heaven, we think of a better place. This person is no longer in pain after they dealt with a prolonged sickness. A few years ago, a bunch of the baseball greats died, like Hank Aaron and a lot of the other great baseball greats. And you heard stories like heaven now gets a new outfield or a new shortstop or a new all-star team and so on. Well, this is our view of heaven today. This is the way that people look at heaven. So Jesus was asked a question, a curious question. Are there few that be saved? And notice that Jesus does not answer the question. That's a very speculative question, and one that really the gentleman had no business asking. It's interesting when you talk about religion, we have a bunch of questions really which have nothing to do with us per se. Like we might ask, and you start talking about religion, well, what about all those people that lived and died and never got the opportunity to know Jesus and to receive him as their Savior? What happens to them? Or what about all the infants who die? Are all of them going to heaven? Or why is there so much suffering? And where did evil come from? And why would God allow all these terrible and bad things to take place in the world that take place? And yet, we do not have answers for these. And Jesus has no interest in answering these types of questions. Instead, he turns the question on to this man. He asks him, or he tells him, without answering his question, he tells him to, first of all, to strive to enter into the narrow gate. That's what he tells him to do, strive. That is our duty. In other words, Jesus is saying, well, what about you? Despite whatever happens to those people who grew up and didn't get the opportunity to receive Jesus as Savior, he's asking the question, he puts the question to him, well, what about you? What does that have to do with you? Are you going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Are you striving to enter into the narrow gate? And so let us look just for a few minutes on what Jesus tells us what we ought to be doing throughout the rest of our lives. First of all, he tells us to strive. That's an athletic term. It's a term that requires energy and struggle. It requires hard work. It requires discipline. This is not striving to work our way into heaven, but it is a fight of faith. We talked about that last week, about putting on the whole armor of God and warfare and so on. And this is what Jesus means. It means that we ought to exercise our faith. Faith always moves forward. Faith always gives. Faith always fights. Faith is always looking and moving and so on. A verse that comes to mind, I believe it's in Philippians, I could be wrong, but the Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's us. We ought to work it out with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, we ought to do all that we can do from a human perspective, but yet we give it to God who does all. And so we do all and God does all. Think about if you were looking for a job and you prayed to God to give you a job and you never looked for a job. Do you think God would bless you getting a job? No, it seems like you really don't want a job. But instead, we must look at resumes, we must knock on doors, we must make phone calls, we must do everything, go back to school, do whatever we have to do to make ourselves marketable in order to get a job. And once we get the job, what do we say? Thank you, God, for the job. Or when we eat our bread in the evening, we pray, we worked hard for it. We went to work and we did all that we could do and we put in a good day's work. And what do we say at the end of the day? Lord, thank you for the food which you have provided for us. And this is what Jesus is saying in terms of us getting into heaven. It's striving to enter in. You think of the person who's training for a gold medal and how hard they work. How much discipline they put in, how they wake up early and how they train and they watch what they eat and they are always practicing their craft and they're always 24/7. They are obsessed with getting this gold medal. They work hard. They train. They study and all of these things. And that's what Jesus is telling us how we ought to exert ourselves in striving to enter into heaven, to use all of our energies. As Paul says in Romans 12, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. So what does this striving entails in the spiritual aspect? What does that mean? Well, in Luke 14, Jesus tells us what? To take up our cross and follow him. He says, if we do not forsake all, we cannot be his disciple. He tells us to count the cost. Again, contrary to evangelical teaching today that is easy, that is a breeze and so on. I was listening to this preacher once tell me that, well, tell the congregation that really the Christian life is like being in a hot tub with Jesus, just hanging out, just enjoying ourselves. We're just communing and fellowshipping with Jesus. But the Bible talks about athletic energy. I mean, running, in Hebrews 12, run this race with patience and so on. So it's exerting ourselves. And then it's being watchful. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, the end of all things are at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in prayer. And in Luke 21, Jesus says in verse 34 about how while we wait for the master of the house to come back, if we think he delays and we start to live a life of sin and neglect and so on, we'll be surprised when he comes back. In other words, we ought to live our lives always being ready, waiting for Jesus to come back. I was listening to Dwight Pentecost. He told an interesting story. He was a seminary professor, and he talked about how the president of the seminary says, Dwight, I'm coming by your house, and I want to check out your new apartment. And so he thought, wow, the president's coming. So, but the president didn't tell him when he was coming, didn't tell him when he was going to show up. So Dwight felt the need to always keep the place clean because he did not know when the president was coming. If he knew when the president was coming, then he could plan, but he never knew when the president was going to pop up. And he used that illustration of how we ought to live that way in regards to when Jesus comes back or if Jesus takes us and we come to him, that we are always ready. We do not know when he's coming back, but we live as if we're always ready. So the scriptures tell us to strive to enter in, not by works, but by faith that God gives us. And why does he tell us to strive? Because the second thing he tells us, that many will not be able to enter in. He tells us that in verse 24, he says, I will say to you, in verse 24, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door and you begin to stand outside, knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. In other words, these are people who are obviously from Israel, Zion, but it's also people who are professing Christians. Those who profess faith in Christ, those who are real close to the kingdom of God. Those who were knocking, if you're knocking on someone's door, you're pretty close. You expect to that person to open up and let you in. And these people were knocking on the master's door. Why? Because they were not far from the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, they were church members, members of credible professions of faith, and so on. And they use and they have examples that they give, because Jesus says, I do not know who you are. And they thought, oh, well, we'll solve that. We'll tell them who we are. Because he says there in verse 26, he says, we ate and drank in your presence. In other words, we fellowship with you. We ate with you. We had a good time with you. We were there with you. And you taught in our streets. We heard your words. We heard your preaching. We heard what you had to say. We said amen to what you had to say. In other words, we were church members. We were there. We fellowshiped together. We ate together. We heard the word of God proclaimed every single week. Therefore, you should let us in. And then Matthew 7 even brings another component to it, where it talks about church officers. Where Jesus says that these false prophets, that some will say, Lord, haven't we done these things in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we healed people in your name? Haven't we proclaimed the word of God in your name? Haven't people become saved by the preaching of the gospel through us, through church officers? Jesus is saying here, that none of these things measure up. Notice there's no explanation. There's no claim of Jesus Christ. It's just things they've done. It's works. It's works salvation. It's a works gospel. The things that they've done and so on. When he talks about in Matthew 7 about these preachers and those proclaiming the word of God and so on. It's interesting that, you know, I enjoy gospel music. I enjoy some of the more popular music, the contemporary Christian music. I must admit, I enjoy it. But you know, that's really big business. And the thing is this, is that these people are gifted. They are incredible singers, incredible musicians, and so on. And oftentimes we look at these people and we say, wow, this person is really anointed. This person is really a servant of God. But God teaches us that just because God gives us gifts does not necessarily mean that our character measures up to our gifts. Because many of these people who are in this field, or preachers or whoever they may be, you find that many of them are alcoholics or drug addicts or they've abandoned the faith altogether. So therefore, we have to be careful. Jesus says that these people, that these false prophets, that those who believe this, those who teach, those who proclaim, does not necessarily mean that they are people of God. When we think of Judas, Judas was right there. Judas was casting out demons. Judas was healing. Judas was one of the 12. He was the treasurer. And yet the Bible says that he was a thief. And so Jesus tells us that none of these things will measure up, that many will seek to enter in. Why? Because he knows, he says here that these people practice evil, practice iniquity. They thought because they went to church, they thought because they were fellowshipping, they thought because they were in the ministry, they thought that that was enough to get them into the kingdom of heaven, that that covered up their sin. Oftentimes we want to keep our sin and we try to cover up with some religious activities, with some religious deeds, with something that we think God will be pleased with. That's us appeasing God. Yes, I'm engaged in this sin, but I go to church every week. Yes, I'm engaged in the sin, but I pay my tithes. I offer these things. I do everything else but repent. And Jesus says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. It's not enough. It's not enough. Our own righteousness, our own external righteousness, our own self-righteousness will not enable us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talks about the wheat and the tares, that one day there will be a separation a division. And oftentimes as Christians, we can't tell the difference, nor are we supposed to be able to tell the difference. That's in God's hands. But oftentimes amongst us, there are the tares. And so Jesus is telling us here that many will seek to enter in, that many will come with confidence, many will come with presumption, thinking that they will come in, but they won't. Instead, Jesus says, what will happen? In verse 29, he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. In other words, the Jews were thinking at this time that if you were a natural born Israelite, you were okay. As long as you were a son of Abraham, a son of Isaac, a son of Jacob, you were good. Except for those sinners like the publicans and the tax collectors and the unclean, sinful people. If you were living an extremely sinful life, but as long as you weren't doing that, you were fine. And God says, no. No, he says, part of your grief is that you will see them enter in and you yourselves thrust out. And then he makes it even more where he says that Gentiles will come in from the east, west, north, and south, and they will sit down in the kingdom of God. Those Gentiles who the Jews despise, they will come in and be enter into the kingdom of God, but we will be thrust out. Indeed, the Bible says there that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that a lot of people who are professing Christians will be there. They will be in hell, thinking that they were okay, but they were not. They got to the door, but they didn't make it. When I was in high school, I got cut from my soccer team, high school soccer team, and I was devastated. Because myself and all of our friends, that's all we wanted to do was be on the soccer team. And when I got cut, part of the grief was watching them go to practice every day. They had the jersey on and they were playing in the game. They were on the team and I was not. And I think this is what Jesus is saying here about hell, that part of the torment will be that those who we knew, those who we looked at, they will be there. Those who we even despise will be there. And we ourselves will be cast out. So these are indeed sobering words. Well, a couple of applications, and then I'll be done. The first application is this, is that this door, this narrow door is Jesus Christ. Have we come to Christ? Have we come to him? It's great that we are part of San Diego Reformed Presbyterian Church. But Christianity is a one-on-one deal. It is a deal between you and Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls it a turnstile religion. Have you come realizing that you are a sinner? That you have sinned in word, thought, and deed, and you deserve God's wrath? Have you come realizing that you are helpless? That you are a helpless sinner, that you do not deserve his grace? Have you come like the publican that says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? Or like the Philippian jailer who said, sir, what must I do to become saved? Have you been broken in your self-confidence? Many people don't come because of their pride. They don't want to admit that they're sinners. They want to admit that they are good people, decent people, moral people, and so on. But have we come, if we're going to come to this gate, we must come realizing that we are guilty before Christ, that Christ owes us nothing, that we are at his mercy, that we are lost, that there's nothing good we have in us. Have we come professing that? Have we come like the public, like the young son in Luke 15, the prodigal son, where he said, Lord, I've sinned against heaven and against earth. Have we come looking for Christ? Have we come seeking for Christ? Have we strived to get to Christ? You realize that the way to heaven is blocked by the devil, the world, and even our own sinful nature. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven suffer violence, and the violent must take it by force. We must take it by force. We must fight our way into the kingdom of heaven, per se. We must move and we must go to Christ. We must have that determination to get there, to find Jesus Christ, to find the narrow gate, to go through this turnstile. And it is an individual one-on-one thing. Secondly, we see this, that there are not many people on this narrow path. You see it every day. Most people on the broad path. The broad road, as Jesus says in Matthew 7, is littered with people, all living for themselves, doing their own thing, following their own plans, living for their own dreams and their own desires, not thinking about God, not thinking about eternity, not thinking about heaven, just thinking about this world. That's all that matters to them, is this world. This road can be lonely at times. That's why Jesus says we have to count the cost. It can be lonely to follow this road. You could be at work, and maybe tomorrow you go to work and you ask your co-workers, what did you do this week? Oh, we got drunk, or we had a good time, or we did whatever it is that we did. And they ask you what you do. You tell them you go to church, and they give you a sort of a strange look. Like, you went to church. Like, wow, I'm glad I'm not you. Peter says they think it not strange. They think it's strange that you don't do what they do. They think it's strange that you don't follow them and live the way that they live. Indeed, the narrow way is the way of affliction, is the way of taking up our cross and following Jesus. You see people today, everyone's got a cross around their neck and so on. They really don't understand what the cross represents. It represents affliction. It represents death. It represents almost like an electric chair. The cross is suffering and pain. It's not an ornament that we just wear. That's what Christ says, take up our cross. That's what the narrow way is. It's affliction, it's trials, it's difficulties. And sometimes it's tempting to get off the narrow road and get on to the wide road that leads to destruction. Because sometimes, if we're honest, we ask ourselves, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Everyone else seems to be having fun. They seem to be having a blast. They seem to be having a good time as they are on this broad road which leads to destruction. And here I am trying to deny myself and follow Christ and so on. But Jesus says this is the path that leads to life. This is the path that leads to eternal life. The broad road leads to death. We see it every day in what people do and what they listen to and what they say and follow. There's not many examples, but are we willing to walk on this by ourselves? Are we willing to walk on this just with Christ? Are we willing to be different from the world? That's what Christ calls us to do. And finally, Christ continues to call us to come. This is not a sermon to try to scare you or to interfere with your assurance of salvation. But it is a good time to maybe just give a checkup to make sure that our calling and election is sure. We have checkups for everything. We go to the doctor hopefully once a year, and we get examinations, we get blood work done, we get x-rays, and well, we should, because we want to know, is there something going on? Especially the older we get, we want to make sure that everything is working in good order. Because if not, we want to catch it in time. Well, it's the same here. Or maybe we have a retirement. You know, we're getting older, and that's what my wife and I, we've been talking a lot about that lately, about retirement, you know, and what that means and what that involves and how much money we need and so on. And we want to make sure we're okay. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. But how much more should we make sure that our heavenly retirement is secure? How much more should we make sure that we will be with Jesus forever? So Jesus gives us this as a warning, to heed the warning. In his mercy, he gives us this, not to live presumptuously, not to live in sin, but to realize that we ought to continue to come to him. He calls us to come. The door of mercy is still open. He calls us to come to make sure we're on that narrow road. But the thing is, the road is there. The door is still open. And he calls us to come in. Many sinners have come from the east and west, north and south. Jesus talks about this is what happens when you get old. there was a woman, the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba. Jesus commends her because she went through thousands of miles, through many different time zones to hear the teachings of Solomon. Jesus says a greater than Solomon's here. She put forth the effort, and she said, and he says this, that the Queen of Sheba will stand in judgment of those who heard and did not believe. That's the effort that we must put. We must be intentional in our relationship with God and seeking Christ and striving with Christ. Every day we live this way, following him, looking to him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But the good news is this, is that we all fail in this regard. Jesus said that if we do not confess him, we cannot be his disciples. He said that, and that day when he was betrayed, that night, all of his disciples left. Peter denied him, and the rest of them were in hiding. And yet, Jesus forgave them. He restored them. They repented. The Bible says that we all sin. There's not a just man that does not sin. We all sin, but we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is a gate of grace and mercy, which God calls us to strive to get through. So strive to enter into the straight gate that we may find life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this solemn reminder. Lord, we pray, Lord, that if there's one here that doesn't know you, that they would come to know you. And Lord, that we who are on this path, that we would continue on this path. You say, he who endures to the end shall be saved. So Lord, help us every day to strive by your faith, run to you, continue to cling to you and look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.